sense of encouragement. Another meaning for it is to exhort. You know, you don't hear that word a lot, exhort, exhortation. Perhaps if we do, we tend to think of it in preachy terms, right? It's telling people. And that's not the meaning at all. That's not the sense of what exhortation is about. Exhortation is about helping people find direction, helping people find guidance, insight, wisdom for life. Being a coach, if you will. The really key thing about exhortation is that it's done from a heart of love, of encouragement, of sensitivity, of compassion, not a sense of self-righteousness and correction. It's about tackling discouragement. It's about helping people change the lenses in how their circumstances are making them see life. It's bringing hope when there's despair. It's about helping people set their thinking straight rather than just saying, pull yourself together. Paul was really good at this. He exhorted the Thessalonians. You can read it in chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. He said, like a father with his children, we exhorted, parakaleo, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God. By being alongside, by speaking from a place of love, of sensitivity, of Holy Spirit prompting and leading, he was able to encourage that people were leading a life worthy of God. Next slide. So how can we lead lives well? Lead a life worthy of God, as Paul exhorted the Thessalonians. You know, when Jesus talked about life, there were three different words that he used. The Greek words, equivalent, tell us a lot about what he really meant, the way our one word for life doesn't. It's the problem with English, isn't it? You know, you need context, you need explanation, you need meaning. Three separate words in Greek. The first word was bios. It's what we get something like biosphere from. You know, it's big picture. It's external. It's around. When in Luke, we read, now the ones that fell among thorns, this is the parable of the sower, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Bios. It's lifestyle. It's our manner of life. It's circumstantial. It's how we do life every day. And the cares here that Jesus talks about, they're the things that come in and strangle and choke. It's struggles, it's anxieties, it's circumstances, commitments, responsibilities. Of course, the irony is those are the things, bios is what this world chases after, aren't they? It's what we think of as success, of life in order. The second word that Jesus uses is, again, the Greek word is psuche. Psuche. And you'll probably be able to work out without too much effort that that might be where we get the word psyche from. You know, psyche is what we would talk about as the inner self. You know, it's self. In the Bible, it often means, most often it means soul, actually, spirit. So when we read in Luke 9, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's the word that's being used. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If you're prepared to lose self, Jesus was saying, then you'll have it saved. It's about inner world. It's about private stuff. It's about things hidden from view. Of course, it's obvious that bios and psuche don't exist independent of each other. They play into each other. They influence each other. But where it gets exciting is the third word that Jesus used. And I'm glad that he did. that great a name? Zoe. Zoe is the third word in Scripture used to describe life. When Jesus in John 14 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe," this is what he was talking about. It's eternal life. As a word, it actually roots back to the same word as we have for Eve, another name, Eve. And it's the most frequently used word by Jesus when he talks about life. It's God's kind of life. It's the kind of life that creation sprung from. It's the kind of life that is foundation of true life. You know, when we face choices in all three of these dimensions, when the people we live amongst, our brothers and sisters, our family, face choices, this is what we want to look at. So we're going to read briefly from John chapter 5. Next slide. I'll just read to you. So you may have come across the story before. There's a lot more going on here than we actually have time to look at this morning. But it's the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the water, into the pool when the water stirred, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up and carry your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So, context is really important here. This is real. Archaeologically, this pool, it was only actually discovered in the last century, probably only a couple of decades ago, that it really became known as this piece of scripture. It's by one of the gates, the sheep gate going into Jerusalem. And it was not a particularly pleasant place. It was busy and unpleasant for a number of reasons. One, because it was by the sheep gate, where all the sheep came into the city for temple use particularly, they'd get washed. So these pools were having livestock put through them. It's also crowded and perhaps quite a toxic combination of every kind of illness you can imagine. We hear that it's crowded with invalids and the sick and the ill. What it didn't actually say in this translation, ESV, and it's because it's actually suspect. You may read it in your version if you have different translations, and it's not in the NIV either. It talks about an angel stirring the water. An angel stirring the water. The reason it's not in many translations is because it's got a root in superstition. You know, we have things today like Lourdes, where people go to water believing that, you know, there's some healing. This was Roman and in fact Greek superstition about angels stirring water. The reality is it was a spring coming into the city, so sometimes there's a surge and the water moved. So whether it was psychosomatic or we don't know. But this man, along with probably hundreds of others, was in a place of great sickness and great infirmity. So it was quite an uncertain place, because rumour had it, tradition had it, you had to be the first in. And of course, if you're infirmed, that's quite tricky to be the first in if there's hundreds around you. It was competitive. It was uncertain. There was almost this sense of, you know, will it be me? It's a bit like today and, you know, the sort of waiting by the pool of lottery or the promotion pool or, you know, getting on in church even kind of pool. It's a sense of hope, but living with the constant struggle of circumstance and disappointment, you know, it never being me. And it was compounded by busyness, you know, busyness of life consuming us. And it's been called the 21st century epidemic, stress. You know, expectations that sit way beyond our ability to meet them. And it's not just about the man. I think the busyness of there being nobody to help him to the water is a picture of this as well. We just haven't got time to come alongside people. We haven't got the time. You know, time is a gift from God. You know, it's a gift about choices. It's been said that time is a gift for us to be a servant, not to be a slave to. So we see this challenge around choice. Did you notice that Jesus didn't go up to him and say, be healed? No, he didn't jump straight to acting and intervening. He gave the man a choice. He said, do you want to be well? And it's interesting that the man, and we're told he didn't know that Jesus was who Jesus was. This is fairly early on in Jesus' ministry. But the man didn't say, yes, I've been waiting 38 years for that. What does he do? He demonstrates that ultimately, I think he's a bit of a hostage. He's stuck because he's got the lenses of his circumstance. Next one. So that was his outer world, really, what was constraining him. If we think about his inner world, his psyche, what was manifesting, really, with his response to Jesus was self-pity. He said, I've got nobody to put me in the pool. Yeah, because he was caught up in his and other people's busyness, because of the terrible struggling circumstances of multiple infirmities that had gone on and on and on for 38 years, he got to a point where he just blamed others. Nobody to put me in the pool. He'd given up, hadn't he? He'd become passive about the circumstances. He'd become resigned because he believed there was always going to be somebody else that was quicker into the pool. Forget whether this healing was real or whatever it was. It didn't matter almost because he'd become resigned to it not being him. In modern day sort of social work and parlance, you know, he'd adopted victim mentality. He was constantly looking for reasons why life wasn't working for him. And yet, you know, being alongside people, helping them understand and face that kind of mentality is the message for us from here in terms of paraklesis and parakaleo. It's about doing that and having the right to. Hang on a minute. You know, there's something about hope here. There's something about perspective. There's something about encouragement and creating a new direction. You know, you can only do so much through the bio and the psyche. You need Zoe. Jesus brought Zoe into this situation, you know, eternal life. And it's only, you know, as Christians coming alongside that we can really bring that kind of transformational encouragement into people's life. It's what Jesus, in a few chapters later in John 10, says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I think I'd sit up and listen if I was that man and I kind of had that context and understanding that this is who was before me. And yet that's what I think God calls us to do, to challenge us to move beyond the physical, the constraining circumstances, the way people adopt in their psyche, in their self, victim mentality, and it's never going to be me, and move them beyond that. That's one. You're there. So what Jesus really did for this man was directed a change. You know, he doesn't just walk away when the man expresses his situation in very bios terms or implicitly psyche terms, as in there's nobody to get me into the water because I'm a victim. He doesn't do it. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't leave this man to his own devices. He exhorts him, parakaleo, with clear direction. Remember what he said? Get up. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And when the man did, he chose a different life, didn't he? He chose a life other than the last 38 years. So helping people move on from when they're stuck is what this is about. It's why I think the coach picture works quite nicely. You know, it's a position alongside. It's a position of not authority, but of being there for a reason, having the right to be there. It's about journeying with people out of that situation, out of the 38 years of self-pity. Would you notice it doesn't mean you carry somebody out? Jesus said, get up, pick up, not let me help you, not let's get to the water. It doesn't mean that we can force people to do it either. Yet they still have to make that choice. But we can encourage and exhort them to make that choice. And that's not some sort of do-gooding encouragement. It's about prayer. It's about Holy Spirit prompting. Please hear that. You know, it's not about you having a better idea. It's about the Holy Spirit leading us to a place where, because we're in relationship, because we're alongside, we can actually bring that exhortation into somebody's life. Just lastly then, let's look at several things about choice in life. And some of this will sound really obvious, but I think it's helpful to remind ourselves. And the first thing, particularly obvious, you know, we don't get to choose what happens in life. You know, sometimes any of us will have and will to come struggle with consequences of choices, you know, choices that, you know, may be bad choices. And the key is what level of acceptance and responsibility we take and whether we face up to that. But, you know, sometimes circumstances are cruel and we are where we are for no cause of our own choice. You didn't choose how you came into this world. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose the hurt that somebody did to you, that somebody inflicted on you, an injury. Now, we need to recognize that stuff happens in life. And it happens beyond choices that we make. That said, you know, we do have the freedom to choose what we do with what happens to us. And that's the point of this man. His initial reaction was to choose what he always chose, which was victim, which was constrained by his circumstances. You know, and unless we help people face the reality of their circumstance and the fact that they have to take a responsibility for it, then they're not going to move on. The next point, you know, life is a series of choices. You know, it's not just about single incidents. It's a series of choices. And the choices we make over time are what makes us who we are. Yeah, the place we are today is the consequence of hundreds and thousands of choices. You know, if I'm a workaholic, it's because I choose to be. You can change things once we put, or are helped to put, different lenses in. Next one is we are responsible for our choices. You know, the key is to take control of choice, help people take control of their choices. There's something really empowering about the sense of having choice, the ability to choose life rather than constrained circumstance. You know, instead of doing the same old thing, I choose to do something differently. I refuse to be constrained by psyche or bios. I accept that there's an abundant life to draw on with Zoe. That's the message here. We choose to allow God's life to affect what's going on in our inner and our outer worlds. That's where God meets us. It's what, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, choose to walk in the Spirit and choose not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Choice. So, parakaleo, coming alongside, exhorting, helping people take back control of choice. The psalmist understood this. Psalm 25, we read, "Where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him to choose the best." Last page. So this man had a choice. Yeah, he was in a circumstance that was pretty pitiful. 38 years, infirmity, and being worn down by circumstance. He could stay there, or he could choose to do something different. And the choice he had was to take the God-given gift of somebody alongside offering direction. Get up. Pick up your bed. So he went from pity to power. You know, it's not about power of achievement. It was about power of God-given choice. So just to leave you with questions for the week. Are you prepared for God to use you this way? Now, so far we've been thinking about almost the winning the right to be in this place in the first 3 weeks, about love, about just coming alongside and being in relationship. This is moving it on. This needs a level of boldness. It needs the relationships to be there, but it needs a boldness. And above everything, it needs a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we just blunder in. And that's not what this is about. Are you prepared for God to use you this way? And secondly, flip it round, are you prepared for your brothers and sisters to speak into your life? Oof. In this way. Simple questions. Parakaleo. We'll close with the grace, I think. But before I do that, reminder, you should know, but not relying on email, next Sunday morning will be an exciting morning. So we have a shortlist candidate for the pastor role that's going to be with us next Sunday. He's called Andy. That's as much as you're going to get out of me. And we'll have, because of the teaching series we're doing, and how it relates to home groups, we're sticking with that. So we'll have our normal, whatever one of those is, our normal service. We'll try and finish a bit before 12. We'll grab some coffee, and then Andy's going to share something of himself with you. So please come prepared to run probably to about 12:30, not 12, next Sunday. Okay.